The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, let's pray and get into our Bible study for the morning. God, we love you. We thank you that you've given us your word. We love you that you believe in us and that you want to transform us. And today, as we look at giants, as we look at things and obstacles that get in the way of us living the kind of life you call us to live, we pray, God, that we would look to you and how you are there to take out the giants in our life. God, be with us now as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So today we wrap up our series, Transformed. Transformed, how many of you have enjoyed the series? Good, I'm glad three or four of you have. That's great. This series has been tremendous. Our attendance in our groups has climbed, as many of you have gone to our groups to get more out of this series. If you've missed any of the weeks of this series, you can go back to our podcast and listen to the, we've been speaking into how God in Romans chapter 12 says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we've been asking God to show us in our physical life, spiritual life, emotional life, mental life, relational life, financial life. Today we're going to be looking at vocational life. How God wants to transform us and show us his purpose and plans for us living the true, abundant, full life that he calls us to live. Today, we're going to be looking at a famous story about a giant. Anybody know the name of it and want to take a guess? David and Goliath, that's right. A lot of us have heard that story, whether you've grown up in church or not. The story has been made into cartoons. It's been on VeggieTales. It's been captured in movie themes. And what's interesting is that there's a popular writer out there, Malcolm Gladwell. Anybody have any of his books, Tipping Point? Malcolm Gladwell is a best-selling author, and this story inspired him so much that he wrote a book called David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And we're going to be looking at some of the principles outlined in Scripture and some insights that Malcolm Gladwell puts into the story for us to see how God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. The one thing that separates us, well, one of the many things that separates us from all other created beings, animals and creatures, is that God has given us the ability to dream. He's given us the ability to imagine. We are never more like our Creator than when we're being creative. Einstein said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Imagination and dreaming. How many of you have ever had a dream? Not while you're sleeping, but a dream, an idea that you'd love to achieve. Anybody ever had one? A couple. Sometimes we don't want to admit our dreams because we don't want to be just called a dreamer, right? We don't want to, because sometimes dreams, they don't ever really come true in our lives, and it's because of the giants that are there. And I'm not talking like mythical beasts, but I'm talking about giants like debt, giants like expectations, giants like marriage problems, giants like struggles and health issues. There are all kinds of giants in our life. Many of us will never face a real life giant, but you might. Anybody ever heard of The biggest guy in modern history. Anybody remember his name? He's in the Guinness Book of World Records. What? Not Tom Brady. Will somebody escort that guy out? There's a guy who in 1940 was measured, and he was 8 foot 11. Goliath is about 9 feet, so it's not inconceivable. This kind of thing does happen. There's a, how many of you remember Andre the Giant? Yeah, some of you remember Andre. A big, big dude, not 9 feet, but he was a big guy. There's been some big people in our history. And some of these big people have drawn endocrinologists and scientists to want to study what causes this. And Malcolm Gladwell gets into some of this in his book, David and Goliath. And there's a disorder called acromegaly or something like that. Somebody who is Katie Katopoulos here? She's a doctor type person. Thank you, acromegaly. Okay, so it's a disorder where your pituitary gland just keeps producing growth hormones, and your body just doesn't stop growing. And you might think that's all good, but many of these people also develop debilitating side effects. The pituitary gland can get so big that it presses in the optic nerve and you start to lose your eyesight, or you can start seeing double. Some people have even said, you know, in the story, if you know David and Goliath's story, David's coming out and he's carrying what, for those of you that remember? He's carrying a sling, right? And David says, why are you coming at me with sticks? And some people are thinking, well, maybe you're seeing double vision or something. Anyway, the story of Goliath unfolds like this, okay? For those of you that don't know, I doubt there's anybody here that's never heard it, but just in case. You have this people called the Israelites, okay? David is an Israelite. And David is a shepherd boy. He's not like a mighty warrior. He's not even in the army. He's just a little bratty kid, okay? And his brothers are in the army. And this army is on one hill top in Israel. And the Philistines are moving into the land and they want to take the Israelites out. And so they set up camp on across the valley on another hill. And it's a standoff, one army looking at another. And so the Philistines send out, which was common back then, sometimes armies would do one-on-one combat. If we win, we're the winners. If your guy wins, you're the winners. And so they send out Goliath. And Goliath comes down, and the story says that he came out day after day for 40 days, taunting the army of Israel, saying, send somebody out, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds, and all of these taunts. And let's look what the Bible says about it. Verse 1 and following of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. They occupied one hill, and the Israelites occupied another. And there was a valley between them. A champion named Goliath from Gath came out of the Philistine camp. And he was a great man, a giant of a man, over 9 feet tall, wearing a huge bronze helmet, a coat of bronze armor that weighed over 125 pounds, and he also wore bronze leggings. And he slung a huge bronze javelin over his back. The iron spearhead alone weighed 15 pounds, and a soldier with a large shield always walked in front of Goliath. In Malcolm Gladwell's book, he goes on to say, you know, one of the reasons that that soldier carrying a shield might have been there is because he may have having, what was that disease called? Yes, having that disease, he may have had a hard time walking. He may have been great, like, come up and fight me. You know, you can hit my knees, but I'll swipe at you once and you're dead. So he may have been great, like, in arm-to-arm, is that what it's called, man-to-man combat? He may have been good up close, but he may have needed this, okay, come on, giant, I'm going to lead you out, you know. He may not have had the best eyesight. He may have been slow. Who knows? But from a distance, this guy looked terrifying. This huge beast of a man with all this armor, all these weapons. So back then, you had kind of three types of warfare. You had cavalry, you guys riding horses and whatnot, you had people in chariots. You had people like Goliath, all decked out in armor, ready for hand-to-hand combat. And then you had artillery. You had archers, you had those catapult-type things, and you had expert marksmen who used these slings. Now, I'm not talking like slingshots like our kids have had, but like these slings, there have been like sling nerds who study slings, and people have perfected the art so well that they could literally like go hunting and take out birds in the sky with a sling. If you study read this book, Malcolm Gladwell, he said, if you also looked at the rocks that David might have grabbed, if David, being the kind of boy that we read about him in Scripture, a shepherd, there's accounts where he uses a sling over and over again. So he had experience in knowing how to use a sling, this little two straps with this pouch, and you put a rock in it, and you swing it, and you get enough centrifugal force. When you release it, it's got a lot of velocity. I'm using some big words today. It's moving really fast, okay? And the weight of these stones that he might have, there were some pretty dense stones in this valley that he may have picked up. And they named the stone, but I don't remember that. Geologists here would know and correct me. But anyway, the stones that he might have chosen, they said, would have had, traveling at the speed generated by that slinger, would have had the same stopping power as a .45 caliber bullet. That's pretty intense. So when you think about a guy who's possibly a little slow and stumbling and might be hard to hit him with your sword, remember you saw Indiana Jones when the guy came out waving swords around and he just shot him from a distance? That's what we got. You know, David had the advantage, if you think about it. He had superior technology, and he doesn't have to get close to the guy. And most of all, what did he have going for him? What? He had the Spirit of God guiding that stone, directing it exactly where he went. David was experienced. He'd already killed a lion and a bear with this sling. So let's see what we can learn. Many of us, we won't likely face a giant like this in our life. But there will be things in our life that we will have to face that feel like giants. David had to face 3 or 4 significant giants in his life before he even saw Goliath. Let's take a look and see what those are. Number one, we have to back up a chapter to chapter 16 to get the background of the story. There's a guy named Samuel who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. He was a man appointed by God to be God's mouthpiece to the people at this time. And God said, all right, so the Israelites, they chose a man. They chose a fierce warrior named Saul to be their king. They thought, we want to have a king. Everybody else has a king. We don't want to just worship God. We want a real life human king. And God said, fine, let them choose their king. They'll reap the consequences. So they chose the fiercest of the warriors among them, this guy named Saul, to be their king. Saul ends up becoming a really prideful, self-centered, conceited king. And God said, you know, his time is coming to an end, Samuel. It's time for you to find a new king who will lead my people. And so he says to Samuel, go and you're going to find a man named Jesse. And in of his family, I'm going to choose one who will be king. So Samuel goes and he meets Jesse and he says, hey, Jesse, I heard you got some sons. And he's like, yeah, I got 8. Why? What's up? He said, well, will you bring me your sons? God wants to choose a new king. So I'm sure Jesse's like thinking, whoa, how in the world? This is amazing. He goes and gets his sons, but he only gets 7 of them. He pulls the seven oldest sons in front of Samuel, and he one at a time. He's like, okay, here's my oldest son. And Samuel's like, nah, next, nah. And one at a time, through all 7 guys, none of them are chosen. He's like, do you have any other sons? He's like, well, yeah, I've got David, but he's just a scrawny little shepherd boy. He's a David, come on in. And David comes in and he runs in the house. And Samuel looks at him and says, you're the one. You've been chosen and anointed and appointed by God to be our next king. And so the Bible tells us what? Jesse throws a party, right, and celebrates. My son's been chosen. Not at all. If you read the story, Jesse says, I don't know what's wrong with that guy, but you're definitely not the guy. Get back out to the field and tend the sheep. He sends them back. I need somebody to watch my sheep. Get on back. And that's our first giant that we will sometimes encounter in life. Number one, many times in life we'll have a dream. David was told he's going to be king. But there was a delay. There was a delay came in because his dad held him back. Look at verse 12. It says, now David was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. His 3 older brothers had already enlisted in Saul's army, but David was what? Held back to care for the sheep in Bethlehem. There are going to be some times in life where you have a dream, where you have an idea, where you feel like God is calling you, but the people around you just don't believe in it. And sometimes the people that are closest to you are going to be the ones that are going to be the first to hold you back. It was David's dad. His mom wasn't supportive of him. We're going to see in a minute that his brothers thought he was just a brat. Nobody was there to get behind him. And there was this delay. I remember 20 years ago, a little longer than 20 years ago now, Brandy and I, we had this dream of one day planting a church, one day impacting a community, one day being a part of a people who would not just gather together on a Sunday mornings, but really love our neighbors and make a difference. After 5 years of being in ministry, and we looked at each other and was like, when's God going to let this happen? And then 10 years, and then 15 years, it's like, do we even ask anymore? And it took some time, and sometimes the delay will cause us to doubt our dream. Sometimes if we don't see the dreams become fulfilled right away, we let those dreams die. But here in David, there was some time that had to pass, and some of it was because his dad was holding him back, but the dream and the prophecy was still real. One day unfolds, and David says to his Jesse says to his son David, "All right, your brothers have been out on the battlefield for a while. I want you to go and find out what's going on. Bring a report back to me. And here's some food. I want you to go ahead and make sure your brothers have enough food to eat." So David gets sent to the older brothers. And when he approaches the brothers, they're like, "What are you doing here?" We're going to read that in a minute. As he approaches the field, here's what happens. He gets up and he sees what's going on. He doesn't see a battle unfolding at all. And actually, he sees the army of Israel hiding in fear. They're discouraged. And that's our second giant that we see here. The giant of discouragement. Everyone was afraid. Verse 8 through 11. "Each day Goliath would stand and shout at the ranks of the Israel's army, 'Why do you come out here and line up for battle? Choose one man to fight me. If he's able to kill me, we will become your subjects. If I'm able to kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us.' Day after day, Goliath taunted them, saying, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel.' When Saul, the king, that mighty warrior king, and all the Israelites heard this," who? "Everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear." Many times, fear or discouragement will become a giant in our life that will keep us from accomplishing the goals and the visions and the passions and the dreams that God has for us in our life. And this situation demoralized everyone. They were struck with fear, anxiety, terrified. They had no idea what to do. Some versions say they were so frightened they couldn't do a thing. There are going to be times in our life where we face circumstances and situations that are scary. We don't know what to do about a son who's drifting off and going his own way, and we're afraid that they may never come back. We don't know what to do about our marriage because we've hit things we don't know how to figure out. Fear can paralyze us. And then, depending on who you're hanging out with, you've heard of peer pressure? The voices of people around us can cause us to start to be discouraged. If you're around discouraging people all the time, you'll become discouraged. If you're around people that are bitter all the time, you'll become bitter. If you're around people that are complaining all the time, you'll start to complain. And so we have to be careful that we don't surround ourselves with people who are fearful all the time, who are naysayers in your life and don't believe in the dreams that God has had you and given you. As David talked with his brothers, verse 23, on the front line, he saw Goliath start shouting with his usual threats to the Israel army. And when the army heard Goliath, they all ran in fear. So David could have easily said, "Oh, there's no way we can do this. They're running. I'm running with them." But David didn't allow this giant of fear and discouragement to conquer his own life. There's a giant of delay, a giant of discouragement, and a giant of disapproval. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, that I talked about disapproval in our relationships. Some of us, we get this idea in life that if I just can become good enough, if I can perfect my life well enough, if I can get everything right, everyone will like me. You know why that's false? Because there was a man once who was perfect. He never did a thing wrong. His name was Jesus. And people killed him. There's no way that we'll ever gain everyone's approval. It's impossible. In fact, the more closer you get to God, the more disapproval you'll likely face in life. A giant of disapproval. And we can go through life either trying to live for everyone else's approval, or we can go with our focus on God and living for what He wanted. When David got to the line in verse 28, David asked, "So what's going on? Why are you guys hiding? What's the reward? If one of you guys actually kill this guy, what's the reward?" By the way, the reward was you got to have the king's daughter in marriage. Not so bad. You got to basically have riches. And the greatest of all is you never had to pay taxes again the rest of your life. Right? It's pretty good. Okay? So David asks, so why isn't anybody out there taking care of this? I mean, what's the reward? What's the motivation? Guys, come on. Why isn't somebody taking this guy out? He's making fun of our God. He's making fun of our king. He's making fun of you. Why isn't somebody taking this guy out? When David's older brother heard this, he said, it says, he burned with anger at David and said to him, why are you even here? Why aren't you home taking care of our scrawny little flock of sheep? You cocky little brat. I know how conceited you are. Now, he responds, now what have I done? Can I even ask you a question? Have you ever felt like you're the little brother and you just get shut down by your big brother, big sister? We had like a little 12-year-old in here last hour and he went, yes! You know, the truth is that sometimes the biggest disapprovers in our life will be those closest to us. And we have to be careful that we don't allow the opinions of man to keep us from following the dreams of God. And there may be multiple reasons why you have some family in your life. Sibling rivalry, jealousy, resentment. Maybe they're upset they couldn't accomplish their own dreams, so they don't want you to accomplish yours. There can be many reasons, but the point that I'm trying to drive home is we can either try to live for their approval or we can try to live for God's. When God gives you a dream that others are often afraid to attempt, you'll be misinterpreted, you'll be misunderstood. When we started sharing with friends and family about our desire early on to plant a church and this dream of impacting a community, people looked at us like, okay, that's a nice dream. People wondered why I was leaving First Baptist Church. I had a great job, a wonderful church, secure, everything was great. To then leave the comforts of all of that and benefits to take the risk of starting a church, people wondered, you know, are you sure you're doing the right thing? There are a lot of churches out there. Why do we need another new church? We had those kind of questions come. David had the same thing. Why are you here? Why are you not back home? So we have the giant of delay, the giant of discouragement, the giant of disapproval, and the fourth giant, the giant of doubt. When we start to hear a lot of these things in our life, then we start looking at ourselves and we say to ourselves, well, maybe I don't have what it takes. The truth is, many times we don't. But that's the beauty of who we are and who our God is. You know, the question is, what can you do and how good are you? But how big is your God? We don't believe and put our trust in ourselves and our own abilities. We put our trust in our God and our King who's leading us and who can enable. He can take out any giant in any of our lives at any time. The experts around him doubted him. The king, the greatest warrior of the Israelites, David went to him and said, what's going on? We can take this guy out. Come on, listen, we can do this. And verse 32, it says, don't worry about this, David told the king. If nobody else will do it, I'll fight the Philistine. Saul replied, don't be ridiculous. What in the world? There's no way that you can go against this Philistine. You're only a boy, and he's been a professional warrior all his life. You cannot do this. His dad disagreed with him. His brothers disagreed with him. Everybody around him, all the experts said, you can't do this. But God had a different plan. Have you guys ever heard of Rick Warren? He, by the way, wrote this series, Transformed. Some of you heard of Rick Warren? He pastors one of the largest churches now in the world. 20 years ago, actually it's been more than 20, it was in the early 90s, he finished seminary and he had never pastored a church before. He'd never worked in a church. He, fresh out of seminary, went to one of his professors, which was one of the experts in church planting, and he said, you know, I believe that God has given me a dream to move to California, a particular area I've never lived before. I believe he wants me to start a church from scratch where there is no other church, reaching people that aren't being reached. I don't have any money and I don't have any people to go with me. What do you think? The name of the expert was, his name was Gene War. He was the professor and the church planner strategist at his seminary. And he said to Rick Warren, I think this is the dumbest idea I've ever heard. 2 years ago, Rick Warren had him come speak at his church, and he ate his own words. Rick Warren wrote a book called Purpose Driven Life. Some of you have heard of it. It's sold more than any other copy of any other book in the world at this date. A number one times more bestseller. And his editors at first said, nobody's going to buy this. The experts aren't always right. When God gives you a dream and a vision, it doesn't matter what everybody else around you is saying. It doesn't matter what the experts are saying. If God has said, I want you to do this, then you can believe that he'll enable you to do it. So how do we defeat the giants in our life? And I'm going to give you four things, but these won't take as long as the first four, okay? So track with me quickly. Number one, like David did, we've got to focus on the lessons he learned and handle the giants in our life the same way. Number one, we got to remember how God has helped me in the past. He will help me in the same way in the future. Throughout the scriptures, we see time and time again, God leading people to victory. The underdogs, the ones who everybody else counted out. Remember the story of, what was his name? The mighty warrior guy who wasn't a warrior. Gideon, yes. Gideon. He was like, I'm the weakest of my tribe. What are you doing calling me? Okay, I've got 30,000 men. Maybe I can do this. God said, no, you got too many. Okay, 3,000 men. No, too many. 300 men? You want me to fight that 300,000 with 300? How in the world? It was the original 300, by the way. Unlike that new modern movie. Anyway, God had a way of saying, remember this day what I did for you. When God led the Israelites through the Jordan River, he said, don't just pass by. I want you to pick up 12 stones. And when you get to the other side, I want you to pile up those 12 stones as a memorial, as an altar. When you pass by the spot again, and when you pass by with your children, tell them what I did for you. God wants us to remember and reflect on the lessons he's taught us in the past, the victories he's helped us win, because those are just opportunities for us to get ready for the next one. Remember what God has done for us in the past. Verse 36, in protecting my sheep, David said to the king, I've killed both a lion and a bear. The Lord who delivered me then from the teeth of the lion and the claws of that bear will now surely deliver me from the hands of this Philistine as well. Remember what God has done for you and use that as strength when you go face your next giant. Number two, use the tools that God has given you. What tools did David have? A sling and a few rocks. A lot of us, we think, well, if I can develop enough, Rick Warren could have said, well, if I raise enough money, if I get a big enough core team, if I go out and live in the city long enough and map it out and plan a strategy, then I'll do it. You know what? God says, use the tools that I've already given you. We need to not just sit and wait for our ship to come in. We need to swim out to our ship. We need to use the circumstances and the situations that God has already prepared us with and the tools we have right now and do the best we can with them. And God will give us everything we need along the way. I'm not against planning. We should develop plans. We should budget. We should plan for our future. We should try to take account. But we can't leave God out of that picture. Because the uncountable, the undeterminable, God has it all taken care of. And if he has called you to do it, he'll give you the tools that you need to do it with. We might get to a point where we convince others, okay, I'll get behind you in your dream. But if you're really going to do it, let me tell you how you're going to do it. That's what Saul did. Here, look, verse 38. David kept peckering Saul. Come on, king, let me do it, let me do it, let me do it. Then Saul dressed David up in his own armor. It's okay. You'll need this then. But David said, I cannot go out in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and instead he chose 5 smooth stones from his sling. When we decide to go after God's dream, some will oppose, but others will get behind us if we do it their way. And we need to be careful. I'm not saying it's not okay. When we planted this church, I met with coaches in North Carolina, Florida, West Virginia. I drove hours and hours. Sometimes I'd spend 8 hours a month just driving, meeting with coaches. How'd you do it? How'd you handle this? When you hit this milestone, what'd you do? There's nothing wrong with seeking advice and counsel from others. But first, seek God. you know, somebody will want you to do it their way, and that may not be right for you. God may have something unique and creative meant just for you to accomplish it the way that He's called you to. Some people have looked at the way we do church and scratched their head and say, I remember going to one coach consistently, and I told him we did a lot of outreach in poor communities, underserved communities. And he said, well, when was the last time you did something like a block party in an affluent community where people with more money lived? So we haven't done those. Well, then how are you going to afford to do the vision and the mission? You got to get rich people coming to your church so you can reach the poor people. I was like, well, God hasn't led us to do it that way. Like the very first big event we did was a yard sale that we now call a free sale. We took all our junk. Okay, I'll confess, I didn't want to do a yard sale in my own house. So I was like, I'm not doing it. And Brandy was like, well, then let's at least give our stuff away. And that night we were having a core team meeting, planning the start of this church. And people were at that dinner and said, well, we'll join you. We'll come. Let's drive down to the trailer park and let's just give all our stuff away. Very first free sale. And people showed up. And they were like, who are you? And we were like, well, we're just people starting a new church and we want to give things away and love on you. And some of you are here now because we met you that day. And we continue to do these free sales, and now they're huge. And yeah, we didn't get a lot of people coming that were just like, okay, we'll get behind you. Rick Warren, I would love for this to happen to me. Like their first year, they had some guy show up and drop a $2 million check in their offering. If you want to do that, I'll accept it, okay? But we use the tools God's given us, and we do the best we can with them. Sometimes God's dreams and His paths are going to be a little different than what somebody else has for you. Number three, we ignore the dream busters. We ignore the naysayers. I'm not saying you don't consider certain things that certain people are saying, but if Rick Warren listened to his professor, he never would have moved to California. Saddleback Church would have never been planted. He's been leading that church ever since. He may have never written the books he's written. We can't let the dream busters and the naysayers direct our paths. But instead, when other people are trying to discourage us, we listen to what God says. Look at 1 Samuel 30. It says, when others were speaking against David, David encouraged himself. He encouraged himself in the Lord. We need to develop that habit of being in God's Word daily so that we are getting encouragement from Him, direction from Him, seeking Him in prayer, listening to Him as we meditate, and allowing Him to direct our paths instead of listening to the voices around us. And number four, we need to expect that God will help me for His glory. I had a man say to me when I was a junior in high school and I felt called to ministry. We did old-fashioned altar calls in my church growing up. And I went forward and I was praying, and a deacon, older man, came up and said, you know, can I pray with you? And I said, I think God wants me to go into the ministry. And he said, I forgot what he said. He said, I say it a lot. He said, God will not call you to do something He won't enable you to do. So he prayed with me and he said, do you have a life verse? And I was like, no, I don't have a life verse. And He said, I want you to read Matthew 6.33. Anybody know Matthew 6.33? I'll help you start. Ready? Seek first, keep going, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. And ever since then, that's like been my life verse. To seek first Him, not just to listen to experts and naysayers, but to focus on what God is saying. God wants to call us to do some God-sized things. How do you know if you have a God-sized dream? It's going to be too big for you to do alone. And without God, it will fail. That's how you know if your dream is God-sized or not, and if it's from God or not. So my hope is that we will learn to put these things into place to take out the giants that God has us, that God is preparing to take out, because He will do the battle for us. Let's pray. As our worship team comes and leads us in our time of reflection and as we think about the challenges set before us today, my hope is that regardless of where you are in your journey with God, regardless of how old you are, regardless of what your circumstances or situation, I want you to hear that I know that Scripture teaches that God has a purpose and a plan for each and every one of your lives. And we can choose to go through life just yielding to the giants and the naysayers and the discouragement and try to just plot the easy course forward. Or we can put our eyes on God, a God who loved us and enables us to do great and mighty things for His glory. And we can allow Him to direct our steps. And my hope today is that you will begin to allow God to slay the giants that are in your life, to enable you to do great things for His glory. The first giant in your life today might be the giant of disbelief. You know, you may be sitting here today and you're not sure what you believe about God and all this talk about giants. But you know if you're sitting here today that you've had some struggles. Maybe there's struggles in your life right now and you're not even sure why you came to church today. And maybe you came to church today because God is reaching out and calling your voice and says, I want you to stop not believing. And I want you to believe that I love you. I believe that God demonstrated the greatest love ever by sending His Son. And Jesus says in the parable of the Good Shepherd that if you were the only one, if I had 100 sheep and 99 were safe and you were the only one that was lost, I would still leave to find you. And I believe that God loves you that much that He'll pursue you to the day that you die, hoping that you will come to know Him and His love for you. And my hope today is that giant of disbelief in your life will die today, will fall at your feet today as you say to Jesus, Jesus, I don't know how, but I want to put my belief in you. I don't know everything there is to know about you and about the Bible, but today I simply believe that you love me. As Pastor John has shared, I thank you for dying on a cross for me. The Bible says that when Jesus went to the cross, He took all of our sins upon Himself. That His blood was shed to forgive us all of our unrighteousness. And the Scriptures say that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, you can kill the giant of disbelief by calling out to Him and saying, Jesus, come into my life, make me new, help me to follow You. Father God, I pray for each and every person in this room. Whether we are coming to know You for the first time here today, or whether we've been walking with You for a while, but have not necessarily been pursuing You with everything we've got because of giants in our life. I pray, God, that we would put our trust in You, that we would wholeheartedly chase after You, and that we would allow You to direct our steps as we live the kind of life You're calling us to live. As our worship team leads us in a responsive closing, I want to invite you to remember that this is all only possible because years ago, Jesus, when He was here, as His life was coming to an end, when He was getting ready to surrender His life, He took a piece of bread at the Last Supper that He was having with His friends, and He said, friends, I want you to remember me. Every time you eat of this bread, remember what I've done for you. Every time you taste of this cup, I want you to remember my blood that will be shed for you. And today and most days we partake in communion together, remembering what Christ did for us so that we can now live for Him. So I invite you, as you feel led, to in response to what Christ has done for us and our love, that you'd come and receive communion. We have two stations up front where we'll serve you. If you want to go with friends or family to the back, we have a station in the back where you can serve one another and take time to pray for one another. We also have prayer teams in the back, and I'll be up here at the front. If you have a giant in your life that you want to pray about, we would love to pray with you. Don't leave today without lifting this up to God. And if you gave your heart to Jesus today and invited Him in, we would love to hear from you as well. Father God, move among us now, I pray, in Your name. Amen.